dear Father, we're so thankful for this great salvation that you've given us, Lord, and in giving your own Son, that we would have such a wonderful Savior. Praise the Lord, and it's so precious that we can gather this morning and have our eyes upon him and know that Jesus is what you've put your entire plan and purpose in him, Lord. And we don't need to wonder or look around. We just know it's all in Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the word of God, which is Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning and for the Holy Spirit to anoint and to speak to hearts and to give us the power we need to live an overcoming life, Lord. And we just ask that you would have your way in this message. And Lord, we just trust, Lord, you know our hearts and you'll meet the need that's there because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you want to open your Bibles to the 20th chapter of Acts. And I'm going to read verse 27. Acts 20:27. And this is the Apostle Paul writing or speaking here. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's a tremendous statement and something that we treasure in this place. But I want to just mention this as I think on this verse. There's a I get to listen to the Bible on cassette at work during the day because I work by myself in the shop there and no one can tell me I can't. And there's nothing better to do, so I get to listen to the Bible. And when the man reads this verse, he doesn't quite read it right because he reads it like this. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And that's not what it's saying. You can read it that way. It's not right. He isn't just declaring the counsel of God. He's declaring the whole counsel of God. There's a difference in the way you read it there. But this is what Paul's saying. I haven't withheld anything in declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's something that we, again, in this place, we treasure. Many times you'll hear in a prayer, "Thank you, Lord, that we get to gather with saints of like precious faith and hear the whole counsel of God." But Paul was speaking here to the Ephesian elders. And we know that the word, the Ephesians, means fully purposed. These were saints that were fully purposed. They weren't just ones that were that needed correction all the time and were dilly-dallying in and out of the things of the world. They were fully purposed for the things of God. It's like if you were to take on, say, climbing Mount Everest, and you weren't fully purposed, you'd be a fool to even start out because there's going to be a lot of obstacles facing your way on climbing something like that because the weather gets bad, your health gets bad, it's just exhausting. And if you don't go at it with the full purpose intent that you're going to finish the thing, you might as well not even try because you're not going to make it. Well, these Ephesians were fully purposed. Paul had given them the deepest truths that we have recorded in the Bible. The book of Ephesians, you know, is called the high water mark of the Bible. It's got the most profound truths in it, and these Ephesians were given that. So Paul was encouraging them. He said, "I haven't withheld anything from you and declared unto you the whole counsel of God." But how could Paul claim to know the whole counsel of God? That's a pretty bold statement. Well, we know that Paul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. The Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and struck him down, this Pharisee, as Ty brought out this morning in a Sunday school class. And he was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. And he was a righteous, self-righteous man. He said, concerning the law, "I'm blameless." But the Lord had to strike him down and show him that it doesn't matter how righteous you think you are in yourself, that's not going to get it done. It has to be the righteousness of Christ. That's the only thing God will accept. So Paul was struck down there, but the Lord said that Paul was going to be a chosen vessel to him. And Colossians, if you want to turn over to Colossians 1, read a little bit about this. Verses 25 and 26. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister, and it's the minister to the church, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So Paul was given this dispensation. And what that means is that word dispensation means a stewardship. He was made the housekeeper of the church age. And the Lord gave him these revelations, as it says here, that these mysteries were hidden in times past, in ages past. But now they're made manifest, or they're revealed to his saints. And the Lord used Paul as the vessel that he would bring forth this to the saints through him. So, but Paul says here, he said, the dispensation of God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That word fulfill means to complete the word of God. The Lord had many things that were in type and shadow in the Old Testament, and even the prophets that wrote, they realized there was something more to what they were writing. They would ask, what's this about? And the Lord say, that's not for you to know. Just shut it up. It's going to be for another time. And here it was. It was revealed to Paul. And so Paul was given this dispensation, this stewardship to complete the word of God. And so this was something that he had to have a humble beginning for. The Lord, again, as he had to strike him down in his self-righteous boldness that he had, he felt so adequate in himself, the Lord had to show him that that was all nothing, that there was more that the Lord wanted from him. And so he even had to give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be exalted. He had to keep him down that way. But it was something that the Lord used this vessel to bring forth the entire word of God. So he could say that. He could say to the Ephesians, I've not withheld in declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And we're so thankful for, in this place again, that we get to hear the whole counsel of God. It's not something we take lightly. We rejoice in that. And you might wonder, what does that mean, the whole counsel of God? And really, it's basically God's will, and it's his plan and purpose for us in this age. And the Lord had a different plan and purpose for those of different ages. But for this church age, this is the whole counsel of God, is the plan and purpose God has for us. It's Paul's gospel. He's the only writer that says, my gospel. Because the Lord gave him this special message, and he could claim it as, this is my gospel. And that the secrets of men would be judged according to my gospel. But it's the gospel of grace and glory is what it is. And, you know, grace. God has only deals with man in grace. And even though there's different ages, there was an age of law and so forth. Really, if God did anything for you, it was because of grace. It wasn't because you deserved it or you earned it. But it's also in this age, it's the age of glory. We're given that message of the glory of God that in other ages wasn't revealed. Yeah, that there's a glory that the Lord wants to share with his saints. And that's what Paul's message was about. It was the glorious gospel. And I just wanted to go through a few things that we believe in this meeting and that we treasure as being wonderful doctrine, the whole counsel of God. And one of them is that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not by works. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't merit that. None of us can. And so it's by grace. We're saved by grace through faith. We just believe, as we heard the song this morning, the gospel story. You believe the gospel story, and you're saved. You're born again. You're born of God. And that message is to whosoever will. The Lord, God loved the world. He gave his only begotten son for the sins of the whole world. And anyone that believes will be saved. So it's not an exclusive thing to only certain people. It's to whosoever will. And so it's the person that's been what they think were as a good person through their life, a good citizen, a good family member, whatever, has no advantage over the person that's in prison for committing a murder, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. And this is demonstrated in the Bible. The thief on the cross, he was about to die, but he believed in Jesus, and Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." And it's because you can believe at any moment. But then there's those that think they're good, like that self-righteous Pharisee that prayed and said, "Lord, I'm glad I'm a good guy and I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, I do this, I do that." And the Lord said he wasn't justified. It's the guy that smote his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the one that was justified. None of us, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us merit that, but that's what grace is, unmerited favor. God so loves. And then we believe in the security of the believer, that once you're saved, you'll never be lost. And a lot of churches teach that you can lose your salvation. And it's such a detrimental thing. If you don't realize that your Father will never let you out of his hand, you're never going to grow, because you'll keep wondering, "Oh, was I good enough today? Does God still love me? Am I still his son, or do I need to start over again and work my way back?" It's not that way at all. And the Bible proclaims this so many times, you know, though we're unfaithful, yet he abides faithful. And whatever, you know, our sins have been cast behind his back. And Jesus' blood covers all sin. And Jesus himself said, he gives us eternal life and will never perish. We're in his hand, and his hand's in the Father's hand. And no man can pluck us out of his hand. And so we have eternal life. And that's something very important to know if you're going to grow and go on with the Lord. If you were just in a natural family, if you got up one morning and wondered if your parents were your parents and, you know, "Am I still a part of this family or what?" What kind of a life would that be? You'd have no assurance to grow up. But when you know that these are my parents, they love me, I'm part of this family, no matter what, if I go out and get in trouble, my parents are still going to love me. If I don't do as well in school as they think I should, they're still going to love me and encourage me on. And that's so much more with our Father. And we need that. We need to know that we're never going to be lost. And then another thing that we treasure here and is wonderful to know is about the two natures. And I think of Brother McLamb when I think about that, as he would give that testimony about how he came into this meeting and he didn't understand about the two natures at first. And he would wonder, "Well, I believed in Jesus, but I still have these old tendencies. I get angry, or I might say something that I shouldn't have said, or I get so caught up in the things of the world and I'm not thinking about the Lord at all." But we have two natures when we're born again. When we're born of God, we have a new nature that's God's own nature that cannot sin. But we still have our old nature in the flesh. It's a sinful nature. And as long as we're in this body, in this tabernacle, we're going to have that sinful nature to deal with. And so you're going to have those thoughts come your way, or those tendencies to go against the things of God. But as you, the new man starts out as a child, as a babe. We're a babe in Christ. But the old one is an old man. He's already got the advantage there because he's an old man. But as the new life of Christ, you feed on the Word of God. That's how we grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the Word of God, Jesus said, "Learn of me." And that's how that new man begins to grow. And as that new man begins to grow, that new life of Christ, then that new life overcomes and has the dominance over the old. And the old nature is held under, and we live an overcoming, victorious life that's pleasing to the Lord. So it's something that is a process that goes on in time, but it's a wonderful thing to realize that, yeah, we're going to have if we're saved, we're still going to have the tendencies of the sinful flesh that we're part of. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And greater is he that's in us than the sin in the flesh, as our pastor brought out. And so we can overcome and not get discouraged and say, you know, like, you know, "Am I really saved?" Yes, you're really saved. If you really believe in Jesus, you're saved. And go on, and you'll see a change in your life. And this next part is what is one important part of that change: to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's something that we, I'm so thankful that that is encouraged in this meeting so much, because a lot of places don't encourage that. In fact, they discourage that. They say that, no, that went out with the apostles. You don't speak in tongues. You don't get filled with the Holy Spirit like that. And that's totally wrong. Jesus said that he would go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to us, that he was with you and he shall be in you. And so there's a difference there. And there's an evidence too, to when you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak in other tongues. That's the evidence that God gave to know that you're filled. And so we need the Holy Spirit. He's the one in this age that takes the things of Christ and reveals them to us. And he's the one, Jesus said, you'll have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And we need that power. There's things, that, again, I mentioned this earlier, that are too big for us. And the Holy Spirit will enable us through that. He'll give us that overcoming life and that faith. And then really the most wonderful thing is he does reveal Jesus to us. And we get to see who he is more and more, because the Holy Spirit, actually the Holy Spirit wrote this book. You know, there's maybe 40 different men that penned it, but they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of this book, and he's the one that's going to reveal it to you. And if you've seen that picture up front there, it's in thy light, shall we shall see light. And it looks like Brother Copley there, and a light coming through and reflecting off the Bible into his eyes. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, that he enlightens the scriptures. He gets us to see the deeper meanings and the deeper wonderful things in the Word of God. So we need the Holy Spirit. And then another thing is there's only one church. And, you know, it's not the Roman Catholic, it's not Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever. It's all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just one church. And Jesus is the head of that church. There's not a head, you know, on earth here somewhere that's someone we look to for something, and then, you know, he makes the rules. No, it's not that way at all. Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body. And as our pastor brings out, and it's a wonderful thing to know, that if you love the head, you need to love the body too. When you marry someone, you don't just marry their head, you marry their whole body. And that's how it is with Jesus. He's the head, and there's one body, and it's one church. And then another thing is that when we're born again, we're heirs of God. That makes sense. If we're a child of God, we're an heir. But we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ if so be that we suffer with him. And now this is something that a lot of churches stay away from. They don't like to bring out the sufferings that are required. Everyone that's born again is an heir of God. But to be a joint heir, which is amazing, you start and think about that for just a minute or for the rest of your life, and it'll overwhelm you, how you could be a joint heir with the Son of God. That's beyond what we can comprehend, but by faith we believe it. But there's an if there. If we suffer together with him. And again, a lot of meetings won't preach this because they're more interested in numbers. They want to get a big crowd together. And if you go preaching that you need to suffer with Jesus to rule and reign with him, a lot of people don't like that. And, you know, it's not that we do like suffering. We don't. But when we know the purpose of it, we embrace it. And we say, Lord, thank you for the trial you brought my way, because it's opened my eyes to see who you really are. And it's shown me that I have a need in my life that only you can meet. So these are important things, but we need to, if we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, it's going to involve suffering. And that's part of this whole counsel of God. And then, as I've kind of been talking about here, Jesus is going to have a bride. And it's not the whole church. And again, places will preach at that. The whole church is the bride. And that's just not scriptural. You have to see that he's going to marry a mature woman, a helpmeet. It's not going to be a babe. And it's not going to be someone that's got 3/4 of their life entangled with the world and give a fourth of their life to the Lord. It's going to be someone that's wholehearted, as I talked about the Ephesians, wholehearted for the things of God. Someone that is mature and allows the Lord to work in their lives. We all have a choice when things come our way to say, yes, Lord, I'll go, or no, this is too much for me, I'm turning back. And it's sad when people do that. But we, the whole church is not going to be the bride. It's going to be the ones that allow him to work in their lives and get them ready. And then there's ranks in the resurrection. And again, this is something that we preach here, and a lot of people don't like to hear that. They think that you're being haughty, or you think you're better than them if you think there's ranks. But it's very clear in the Bible that there's going to be ranks in the resurrection. There's going to be a tribulation coming, and some will be kept from that tribulation, but some will have to go into it. So there's a difference there. And then we know that Jesus will come again. And that's our hope. That's our blessed hope. Jesus will come again. And he's going to come first for his bride. He doesn't come for everyone at once. He's coming first for his bride. And she's the one that's going to be kept from the tribulation. And the rest of the church is going to go into the tribulation to some extent. And Jesus will return, and in different ranks, he'll translate those and resurrect those from that time. But then after the tribulation, he'll return with his saints. And he'll set up his kingdom and rule and reign over the earth for 1,000 years. And Israel's going to be the head of the nations. And again, a lot of people don't like to hear that, but that's the word of God. Israel will be the head of the nations. They're God's chosen people, and he's the faithful one. Israel hasn't been faithful. God's faithful. And he made promises, and he's going to fulfill it. And so that's part of that, the millennial reign. And thinking of that, we're not in the kingdom age right now. Again, a lot of places preach that we're in the kingdom age, but if it's so obvious to see, you know, has the desert blossomed as a rose? Has, you know, does the lion lie down with the lamb? All the things that, you know, is there war no more? No, all these things will be the kingdom age, and it has not happened yet. We're in the church age. And there's dispensations. That's something that if you learn about the dispensations in the Bible, it's so wonderful how it affects your understanding of the scriptures. When you see that God dealt with men in different ways at different times, like with Abraham, he lived in an age of promise, and he was given promises. That is how God dealt with men then. Then there came the age of the law, and so men had the law to for their lives. That's the age of law. But then that age passed, and Jesus came and really could have set up the kingdom if Israel would have accepted him as their savior, but they rejected him. And so he set them aside. He didn't throw them in the trash. He set them aside, and he is dealing with the church right now. And in Acts 15, it says, God is visiting the Gentiles in this age to take out of them a people for his name. And so this is the church age, and Jesus is taking a bride out from amongst the church, and that's what's going on right now. So knowing dispensations is a wonderful thing to really, for the whole Bible, it enlightens things to you that makes it so much clearer. So maybe you're here and you're hearing some of this for the first time and you're thinking, boy, this is strange things this guy's saying. You know, they even said that in the Bible. They said, we have heard strange things today. Well, you might think, well, I've never heard that before, or my church doesn't preach that, teach that. You know, a lot of us that came in here felt the same way. I know I came in here and I had heard things I'd never heard before. But the Word of God is alive. And the Holy Spirit ministers to you in it. And I know when I left here and I thought, gosh, those people are kind of nuts. It's good for them, but that place isn't for me. But, you know, the Word of God just stayed with me for weeks and months. I couldn't shake it. It was because it was alive. It was preached in a way that I'd never heard before. And it was ministered to me through the Spirit who saw my heart and saw the need there and knew what I needed to hear. And so as things went on and I had trials in my life, I thought, you know, I know there's answers in that place. And that drew my heart back here. And that's the Lord's faithfulness to have me here these many years. But, you know, you don't go by what you've maybe heard in the past. Be like the Berean saints when Paul preached to them. And he told them these things. And it says they were more noble. They received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures to see whether the things Paul said were so. And that's what you need to do. You don't need to go to someone else and say, you know, what about this, what about that? Go to the scriptures. And these things that I mentioned, I brought out earlier, it's wonderful how they all are in harmony. There's someone can take a small portion of scripture and try to build a doctrine on it, or you know, you can get confused with a certain thing. I've had people try to tell me you could lose your salvation, and they would point out scriptures, you know, like, well, look there, if you deny him, he'll deny you. But that's not talking about salvation. You know, and if you get into the word and see the truth of it, it has to be rightly divided, you'll see. And all those things that I read, they're in a harmony. This is one book. It's not, it says one thing here and then it contradicts it there. There's a harmony in this book because, again, there's one author to that book. And as you look at something, maybe you are a little puzzled at some time and think, well, gosh, that doesn't make sense because over here it says this here and I'm not sure. But seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Be filled with the Spirit. And he will reveal these things to you and show you there's a harmony in the Word of God, and all these things come together. And when you know them in your heart, it's like our pastor Hill used to say, I know that I know that I know. You're not going to shake me from it because it's been revealed to me. I know it in my heart. It's true. And that's the thing about the Word of God. It is true. So be that way. Take what the Word of God says, not what others say. Let's go back to Acts 20. I'm going to read a couple more verses there. Acts 20, verse 20. And Paul said to the Ephesians there, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So here's another thing. He kept back nothing profitable unto them. He withheld nothing. And you know what's profitable to us? It's not like some places preach that, you know, prosper and be in health. If you send us $1,000 seed money, the Lord will give you $7,000 back or something. That's not profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means fully equipped. So the word of God's profitable. And I thought about, even if this was true that you put in $1,000 and the Lord gave you $7,000 back, you know, that's just temporal stuff. And the Lord takes care of our temporal needs. He knows what we need. But that's just a temporal thing. And if that's all your focus is on is the temporal thing, you're missing out on what the real treasures are. The true riches that are eternal, that are everlasting. That's what we want to focus on. Again, we all have needs, and the Lord knows our needs, and he'll meet them. As he said, he takes care of the birds, then aren't you more valuable than the birds? The Lord feeds them. He's going to feed us. He'll take care of us. He'll give us clothing and shelter. He's our Father. Our Father takes care of us. So Paul said he withheld nothing that was profitable to them. And some places withhold bringing forth certain doctrines, certain teachings, because it might offend someone. And, you know, they say, well, gosh, I can't preach that in my church because people get up and walk out. It might offend someone. Well, did Jesus ever offend anyone with his teaching? He sure did. The disciples came to him one time after he was teaching, and he said, Master, don't you know that you offended those Pharisees? Yeah, he knew, but he was preaching the truth. He wasn't out purposely out to offend someone. He was there to preach the word of God. And if it offends someone, so be it. I mean, a lot of times we need to be offended. We need to realize that whatever we've been holding on to or standing on isn't the right thing. We need to be shaken from that and realize this is truth. And so even his own disciples, when he got to telling them, he said that he was the bread of life. And he said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part with me. And they murmured once one another and said, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? They were offended. And they went away and walked with him no more. But he was talking about spiritual things. He wasn't talking about his literal flesh and blood. He was talking about the Word of God. This is what he's given us. It's the Spirit, he said. The flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit that quickens. And his word, he said, my word is spirit and it's life. So they just didn't understand and they walked away. They were offended. But instead of going to him and saying, Lord, we don't understand. Can you tell us what this is you're saying here? He will. He isn't going to say, no, you dummy, you go figure it out yourself. He'll tell you. But don't be like these and say, well, that's hard to understand. I'm leaving. I'm going back because it's too hard. No, seek the Lord. And you're going to have times that things look to you. You're going to be challenged in your life. The Word of God does challenge you. And that's what is wonderful. There's, big assemblies, they aren't really preaching the whole counsel of God. That's how they have those big numbers. And even one preacher they interviewed, and how do you get such big numbers in your assembly? I tell them what they want to hear. That's not serving the Lord. That's serving your own interests. And again, if you preach the whole counsel of God, it's going to offend someone at some time, maybe everyone at one time or another. But it's because, we have a natural flesh nature that rebels against these things. Wait a minute. You're saying there's nothing good in me at all? I gave $5 to this contribution to this charity over here. Wasn't that a good thing? Or, I helped build this house for the poor. There's nothing good in man. We have to realize that. And these are hard things at times to come across. But again, it's not because God's just trying to stomp us down. He's showing us that you need me. That's why he's showing us that there's no good in us, because any good we have is in Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, it's not going to be bragging about I was good and I did this or that. It's going to be praise the Lord. Jesus paid it all. He shed his blood for me. I didn't deserve it, but he loved me. And I believe and I'm here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All glory to God. Glory to God. And let's go over to verse 32 here in Acts 20. I'll close with this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul here is in his closing time with these Ephesians. He says he's going to see them no more. He's commending them to God and to the word of God, the word of his grace. And as we have written on the steps of the church there, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all the grace of God that you're going to grow in. You're not going to grow in any kind of law-keeping or good works. It's going to be in growing in the grace of God, something, favor that he shows us that we don't deserve, but he shows us, and we can grow by just accepting it. But it says, among all those that are sanctified, that's just the ones that are holy or set apart for God, the saints. That's the inheritance. And as they sang that song this morning, that part of the scriptures that Linda read was that they were trying to drive them out of their inheritance. And when a church doesn't preach the whole counsel of God, they're keeping you from your inheritance. You're not going to have your inheritance unless you hear about it. If you went to a reading of a will and you were an heir to something, and the guy that was handling the estate was kind of crooked, and he said, well, here, your parents left you this car. Here's the keys. Go on. And you take off in your car. Well, but he didn't tell you, but they got a mansion there in Hawaii with 50 acres, They're robbing you. And someone that's not preaching the whole counsel of God, it's the same kind of thing. They're not showing you. They might think that they're tickling your ear, and that's the sad thing about people today. They want their ears tickled. The Bible said they'd have itching ears, and they'd run to and fro. Well, let's try this church. No, I didn't like what I heard there today. Let's go to this church. Let's try this one. Well, let's just stay home today. Let's whatever, Go where you hear the word of God, the whole counsel of God. And that's where you lay a hold of that inheritance. Jesus died not only for our salvation, but he has a full inheritance for us. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life, you know, our reward, our time's not now. We might not have such a necessarily abundant life now. We do, in a sense, but, you know, naturally speaking, we might not see it. But, you know, we're not home yet. When we get there, that's when we're looking for our reward. And those that hold back on preaching the whole counsel of God, they're more interested in things now. And it's not in a moment that's all going to be done. But in that moment, that's when our reward, our day begins. And we want to have the great reward. We want to have that inheritance that God wants us to have. We want to have the best place, which is in the midst of the throne with Jesus Christ as his bride, ruling and reigning with him. And he wants that for us. He loves us. So let's treasure the word of God. Let's be thankful for what we know. And don't draw back. And again, if you're having any trials with laying a hold of these things, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. So praise the Lord. Let's seek the Lord.
Jesus. I made a way of escape for Adam and Eve. I made the coverings and they believed and took it. I have made a way of escape. Hear what the Spirit says. He that is athirst, let him come, take of the waters of life freely. He that heareth, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take of the waters of life freely.
Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we're so thankful for your presence here with us this morning, for your precious word that we can stand on, that rock that doesn't move, Lord, and how you've kept the truth in this place, Lord, by the Holy Spirit and by your grace. And may we continue to just go on, Lord, and lay a hold of everything you have for us and be looking up, be ready when Jesus returns. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.